Good morning, church. Morning. Whenever I come to Point Lookout, it's like a homecoming. I just love seeing your smiling faces in the house of God. We're here to meet Jesus today. Amen. So, well, I would like to give you a small update of what's been going on in the ministry and where we're going. I'd like to say thank you very much for supporting us and being with us. I receive phone calls and newsletters and text messages from people in the church on a constant basis. And I thank you for standing with us in the work of the Lord. So since the last time I saw you, by the grace of God, the Lord has sent us to Zambia, and we also were in New Zealand. In Zambia, we got to see God move in a unique way. It's a Christian nation, and many are Christians, but they're being called back to the Lord. Does it sound familiar? And so we went there, and it was just amazing to see, and in that short few weeks, almost preaching daily, how many people came to the altar, how many people received life callings and answered the call of God, got a confirming from the Lord. And also, we went in the bush. So here we go on the boardwalk, and they call it the bush there in the village, walking around. Met a man named Daniel. Daniel, unfortunately, got himself into a mess and became an alcoholic. And he ended up confessing his sin there on the dirt road, on the street, so much so that I walked back with him to his family's house, and he confessed to his whole family what was going on, and he got right with his father, who happened to be a pastor. So all glory to Jesus Christ for the great things that he can do. Now, New Zealand is it was a very unique ministry. As you know, for many years, I was ministering in India. In New Zealand, they have a population of about 5 million people in the north, Northern Ireland. In Auckland, they have 2 million people, and they have a high population of Hindus or Indian people that would be there. They have 200,000 people in Auckland that are Indian, so that's 10% of the population in the city. So I ministered at strictly Indian churches while I was there in New Zealand, and we saw the power of God move. We saw multiple Hindus come to the Lord, a whole Hindu family came to the Lord. They came to the front, gave their life to Jesus for the first time. It was just a great opportunity, and we saw just Jesus really meet the needs of the people. Also, since I've been away from you guys, we made a trip to the Midwest, pretty extensive, and I'd like to sum it up with one newsletter title that I put out, called Jesus Finds Home in Homeless Man. Jesus Finds Home in Homeless Man. And isn't that just like our lowly Jesus, who in a man who can't afford a house and is stuck on the streets, that he comes and he fills him and makes his home in that man. And we got to preach in many churches and minister in homeless shelters, and that's probably one of my greatest treasures, is to see those people who came and gave their life to Jesus. The upcoming work that's going on is I'm here with you for about 10 days. Then we're flying down to Florida. We're going to Orlando. We'll be ministering in a rehabilitation center there and a GLOW meeting. And God has opened up a door to speak at Orange County Prison there. I'll be preaching on a Sunday night and then three times on Monday, including they're opening up the mental health part of the prison to us. This is a great door, great opportunity. We'll be traveling extensively after that, all over from New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Kentucky, Wisconsin, Iowa, Arkansas, and Missouri, doing the work of the Lord. That includes a conference that will be up at Blue Mountain with a Spanish Pentecostal church. We're doing revival meetings with them. And we'll be doing another conference out in Mount Bewley in Iowa. And across the country, we'll be visiting a lot of churches and ministering in homeless shelters and rehabilitation centers. So please do keep us in prayer. We're trying to do as much as we can for the Lord in his peace and in his rest before his coming. And I know that here in Point Lookout, your eyes are open No one's pulled the wool over your eyes. You see that the Lord is coming. You see that these are the last days. So if the Lord would so compel you to join our prayer team, there's a sheet in the back. And if you join this team, there's no Zoom call. There's nothing like that. You receive one text message a week. One text message. And we'll just update you and tell you, this is what we're going to do. Please pray. There's also a newsletter sheet that's similar in the back. And it just gives you an update, like Jesus finds home in homeless man. What's been going on in the ministry? So this is in the back. Also, I have new prayer magnets in the back. So please be sure to grab one of these. Throw it on your refrigerator. Please pray for us whenever you see it. You know, there's information about what to pray here. There's information about how to get to our website to find more information. And on the bottom, there's information about how to support us if you would so feel to do in the Lord. Behind me, I have a thumbnail. It's on YouTube. If you have your phone, feel welcome to take a picture or take a mental note. Last year, a ministry called Pure Life Ministries filmed my testimony, and they have a huge media team. It's professionally done to the T, and it just shows how God brought me out of heroin and a life of crime, and I was cutting other people and cutting myself, and I was in the mental institution, and just how the love of God came to me when I was totally against Christianity and Christians. The Christians blessed me when I was cursing them. I saw Jesus in them. God transformed my life. So much so that I became a missionary in India. God sent me to several other countries, to Ecuador, to Thailand, to Malaysia. And by the grace of God, the Lord used this man who was in all this garbage to see Hindus saved, Buddhists saved, to see Muslims saved, and yes, by the grace of God, even some Christians saved. So again, most of the faces I know, but if you don't know me, like my brother said, I'm Frank Leonetti. I'm the founder of Mercy Works Ministries. I'm a missionary evangelist, and we are called to the nations to bring to strengthen believers and win souls. Thank you again for supporting us in this work of the Lord. So today I have a message from the Lord for you. And if you have your Bibles, please open up to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And just find where it says verses 23 and 24. 1 Kings 18, 23 and 24. Very good. And once you lift your eyes up here, then I'll know that you have the scripture. And you're ready to go. We will pray. I'll give you the message title. We'll read the scripture and get straight away into God's word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you empty this morning. We come to you with a cup and we're asking you that you would fill our cup, that you would come to each one here, Father, and there would be a heavenly impartation. As John the Baptist said, we cannot receive anything unless it comes from heaven. So I'm praying for a divine impartation that would give a zeal that was equal to yours on this earth for the people here to be consecrated to their heavenly Father and lay down their life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that truly people would see a genuine joy for those who love their God. And a genuine love for those, Lord, that are lost and their brethren. God, I want to pray that you would impart something into your people today that would be similar to the Apostle Paul. who said, Lord, that even though the more he is loving them, the less he is loved. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. No, God, I pray that you would do that for this congregation, Lord. That regardless, Lord, of what's going on and who's loving them, they would love and they would do it very gladly as unto the Lord. Lord, I want to pray that there would be a divorce from the spirit of the world this morning. I want to pray, Lord, that the prize that you claimed by the blood of Jesus Christ would be won. Will you do it, Lord, by your sword? Will you be willing to chop off our ear or our toe or our right hand or pluck out our eye or just do whatever it takes, O Lord, that the perfect union with God and the relationship that you offer would be given to each member of this congregation in all of its fullness. For your joy, Father, will you send the Holy Spirit to do it? God, we don't want to be carnally minded, for it is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, and there's no greater joy in a Christian's mind when he's fully given to the Lord. So I want to ask, Lord, as there's a dozen eggs, that today people wouldn't have 9 eggs in the carton, or 10, or 11. But you'd get the full consecration, the full dozen from your people this morning, God. For we agree that you're worthy, but we need your help. God, I need your help by the Holy Spirit. We repent, oh God. It's not in our flesh that we could fully serve you, but it's only by your Spirit. So help me, help us, help the people today, oh God, to come closer to you. That they would be fully hands-on. For Lord, it says in your word that, Lord, that if anybody looks back, he is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. So Lord, let us have both hands on the plow. Now Lord, please open up your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The name of this morning's message is entitled, When Blood Attracts Fire. When blood attracts fire. Let's read our text, 1 Kings 18, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, let them give us 2 bulls, and let them choose 1 bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Here in this chapter, there's a scene where the prophet Elijah is standing alone before the wicked king Ahab and 450 prophets of Baal, wicked prophets, and all of Israel is there. And the man of God, emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit, bold as a lion, says to the people, How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord, he is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. There's only 2 choices. There's only two options. There is no third. One translation says, How long will you jump between 2 branches? Let me show you a picture of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 63. The prophet Isaiah begins to prophesy in verse 1, says, Who is this coming out of Edom? Edom means red. He's seeing a vision of Jesus in red color. Then he says in verse 2, Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who tramples in the winepress? He's seeing Jesus in a red color and his garments are full. It looks like grape juice, but it's not. What's splattered upon his garments is the blood of his enemies. And Jesus responds in verse 3, speaking to the prophet, saying, "Their blood is sprinkled on my garments, and all my robes are stained." All my robes are stained. Apparently, Jesus in heaven has an extensive wardrobe, because all his robes are stained with the blood of his enemies. There's only two choices. Either Jesus' blood will be upon you, or your blood will be upon Jesus. Either Jesus' blood will be upon you in salvation, or your blood will be upon Jesus in slaughter. There is no middle ground. And this morning, I have every intention of drawing you to Jesus so you would be fully consecrated, both by the terrifying fear of God we see in the blood, but also by the alluring love that we see in the blood of Jesus. And I'll be hitting on these three points this morning. How the blood, Jesus' blood, the blood attracts God, the blood attracts man, and the blood attracts fire. Now allow me to paraphrase what Elijah had said to the people. He says, "I am going to take a bloody sacrifice and put it on the wood and add no fire. And you prophets of Baal, take a bloody sacrifice and put it on the wood and add no fire. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." This is something that we would see in India often. In India, we would often have a demonstration of power to show that my God is greater than your God, and my God is more powerful than your God. For instance, I witnessed the birth of a Bible school that I would minister to in northern India. The way that this Bible school took off was by a supernatural instance of a pastor preaching to his congregants on the floor. They're sitting on the carpet. There are 12 men who brings in the 13th man who's demon-possessed. These are all Hindus. The Hindus, they first went to the temple, then they went to the mosque and got no deliverance for their demon-possessed friends. So last, as always, they come to the Christians. And once they come into the Christians, this man who's demon-possessed begins to manifest. Now understand, this is a supernatural evil. This man physically is getting bigger in size, like the Hulk. You understand, this is a supernatural manifestation. He's growing bigger. And to show his strength, this demon-possessed man picks up the rug like this. And all the believers are rolling off of it. Now this short man, full of the Spirit of God, came up to that demon-possessed man and said, "Stop it! Put that carpet down in the name of Jesus. Now go stand in that corner. Now go stand in that corner. Now go stand in that corner." He came back up to his pulpit. He finished the message. And he really gave the gospel because all those Hindus attended. And at the end, he called that man to the center and he cast the devil out of him. And all those 12 men and the 13th man, the demon-possessed man, also became saved. For it was a demonstration that our God was greater than their God. And our God is more powerful than their God. And that's what Elijah was proving. So by sheer numbers, Elijah says, "You have 450 people, you sacrifice first." So they begin their sacrifice. And they cry to their God saying, "Oh Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. So they stepped up their game. They said, "Now we're really going to call upon our God." So they began to leap around the altar and dance it all the way till it was noontime. Now Elijah, he begins to mock these men. He's sitting there. He says, "Call upon him, for he is a god," lowercase g, "for he is a god, for perhaps he is busy, or he's meditating, or he's on a journey, or either he's sleeping and he must be awakened." Now, you know they didn't like hearing that, being mocked. So now they're going to bring up their best game. The best way they can call upon the name of Baal, they're going to call upon him. And they begin by taking out knives and lances. and cutting themselves. And the Bible says that the blood gushed out. This is the way that they're calling upon the name of their God, by offering their very blood. But the Bible says, there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. No voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. But church, allow me for a minute to tell you that our God is greater than their God, and our God is more powerful for their God. For the prophets of Baal offered their blood and they received no voice, but our God's blood has a voice. As it is written, for you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks a better word than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, but Jesus' blood speaks. It cries out for forgiveness. The prophets of Baal offered their blood and they received no voice, but our God's blood has a voice. The prophets of Baal offered their blood and they received no answer, but our God's blood receives an answer. For it is written, therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus through a new living way, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near to our high priest. Let us go into the Holy of Holies. How? By the blood of Jesus. That is the place that we can have a relationship with God, commune with God, ask God questions, and yes, receive his answer. The prophets of Baal offered their blood, and they received no voice. But our God's blood has a voice. The prophets of Baal offered their blood and they received no answer, but our God's blood receives an answer. The prophets of Baal offered their blood and nobody paid attention, but our God's blood draws the attention of the Heavenly Father. He pays attention to it. Our first point this morning is blood attracts God. Christ's blood attracts God. There's only one blood that is in heaven, and that is Jesus' blood in heaven. That's how precious it is. And it's in the very Holy of Holies itself. It's as if the Father values Jesus' blood so much that he puts it in the center point of heaven. The Father delights in Jesus' blood. He delights in Jesus' blood. Consider what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 1. The context of this chapter very much reminds me of America today. He says, you know, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. In other words, they don't even know who their master is anymore. Alas, a nation laden with iniquities, they have gone backwards. Does this sound familiar? Then they begin to compare the nation to Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 11. Then in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. He says, what is the purpose of the multitude of sacrifices to me? The purpose of all sacrifice is to delight God. But there are two components that must line up. You must have the right heart and the right sacrifice. You see, the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 have the wrong heart and the wrong sacrifice. Here in Isaiah chapter 1, the people of Israel have the wrong heart, but the right sacrifice, which was the blood. But God does not delight in the blood of bulls and of goats and of lambs. But Jesus Christ had the right heart and the right sacrifice. You see, beloved, God is not pleased with their blood, but he is pleased with the blood of his son. Let us consider the way that it says it in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. Stick with me. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not, and burnt offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt sacrifice burnt sacrifice for sin you have no pleasure. When I came, I said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Of that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, we are not just sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, but we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ and the blood that flows from it. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Are you with me, church? Yes. Now, when it says that in sacrifice and burnt offering for sin, you have no pleasure, that is, God has no pleasure in the body of a bull and the blood that flows from it, because it cannot sanctify nor take away sin. And God has no pleasure in the body of a goat and the blood that flows from it, because it cannot sanctify nor take away sin. But God has pleasure in the body of Jesus Christ and the blood that flows from it, because it sanctifies you and it takes away your sin. All glory to God. Beloved, I just want to enter into the same pleasure that God has for the blood. Don't you?
Yes, Lord.
And I prayed a long time. I said, Lord, what is it? Why are you pleased with the blood? What is it? And I thought some profound thing would come. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, it's the blood of my son. I've given a lot of good gifts to my dad, but not my blood. And we all say, the blood of Jesus is a statement of how valuable we are to him. We're priceless. But beloved, the blood of Jesus is also a statement to the Father of how valuable the Father is to Jesus, isn't it? He did it with the right heart. It was the right sacrifice. And this is why the Father delights and is attracted to and pays attention to the blood of Jesus. And we're just nearly trying to enter into the same pleasure that our Heavenly Father has for Jesus' blood. Our second point this morning is blood attracts men. Blood attracts men. Now, Elijah tells the people, come near, draw near to me, come near. And the altar is broken down. And now he's going to rebuild the altar. It's completely destroyed. And now he's going to rebuild the altar. Now, I want you to hear this. The Old Testament altar rebuilt is the New Testament cross. The Old Testament altar rebuilt is the New Testament cross. In other words, all that Old Testament altars are going to be smashed. They're not going to be used anymore. Now it's the cross. That is the altar. A matter of fact, with the New Testament comes a new altar, and the new altar is the cross. And every sacrificial altar that you can see in the Bible is all pointing towards the cross. This is where we go on if we want to be a living sacrifice also. Now, what does Elijah say after he's building this altar? It's like building the cross. Come near, draw near to me. What did Jesus say? And if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You remember when you first got saved? When you saw Jesus hanging on that cross in the spirit, or however God opened your eyes to see that Emmanuel had opened his veins for you personally. how it drew you to the altar and you knelt down and you said your prayer and you gave your whole life to the Lord. God's public sacrifice portrays alluring love. His public sacrifice, it shows his alluring love through the blood of Jesus. Here, Elisha is sacrificing publicly before men and before God. In the temple, if you wanted to offer a burnt sacrifice, you did it publicly. It was at the door of the tabernacle. That would be before the priest, before the men, and before God. And Jesus Christ was on the cross, crucified publicly, before Jew, before Gentile, before God the Father. Now, let's say you had a burnt offering and you wanted to bring in a pigeon and you'd give it to the priest at the door of the tabernacle. So the priest would take this bird that you gave it, and first he would wring its neck. And after that, he would take his thumbnail. It was the most gruesome and hardest task that the priest would do. He'd take his thumbnail and he'd slit the neck of that bird. And then he'd take it and he'd turn it upside down and he'd squeeze and shake all the blood on the side of the altar and singe its head in the fire. Why? What does it denote? What does it show us? It's a deliberate demonstration of God's love through Christ's sufferings. It was a foreshadow of the violence of what would be done to Jesus Christ. And it was done publicly in such a way that no matter what we're going through in our lives at any time, no matter how rocky the ship may be, we can look back to Jesus and the violence that was done against him. He bore such hostility against himself from sinners. And we could know he loves me. No matter what I'm going through, he loves me. I've seen it. But forget about the wringing of the neck. Forget about the thumb of the priest being upon him. Jesus was under the thumb of God. It is written that we consider him stricken by God. They would take this bird and they would pluck out the crop. That means all the innards. And then they would pluck all the feathers off of this bird. And then they would throw it into the ash heap. And the innards, taking out the crop of the bird, talks about the inward pain and the spiritual pain that Jesus suffered on the cross. And the outward pain is the feathers plucking it. And throwing it into the ash heap talks about Jesus being rejected so that we can be accepted in Christ Jesus. Jesus bore a tremendous amount of inward pain, spiritual pain on the cross. Church, it was the condemnation of hell, the damnation of hell. Hell has no exits, and he experienced it. The condemnation of hell is pictured in Samson being chained up by his enemies, with his eyes being out, and they have him chained up walking around, and they're mocking him. That's a picture of eternity, of what happens to a sinner in hell, lest they're redeemed. Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those should have never been Jesus' words on earth. They should have been my words and your words in hell again and again, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, why am I forsaken in this place? Why am I facing the condemnation of hell? Those should have been our words in hell. But praise be to God, Jesus said those words on earth, so we would never have to say those words. Instead, we could say, because Jesus faced the condemnation of hell, that there is no condemnation, therefore, in Christ Jesus. He faced the outward pain. You know, it says in the Word of God that his face was marred more than any man. It means, unless you knew him previously, his form, you can't recognize what he looks like. He's just a ball of flesh hanging there on the cross. Such outward pain. You know, then they take this bird and they would split the wings, but not completely. And then they would take it and throw it in the fire, and it would be a sweet aroma to God. Why did they cut the wings, but not completely? Because Brethren, you can separate Jesus' body from his spirit, but you cannot separate Jesus' human nature and his divine nature. He's the same person on earth that he is in heaven. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they put him into the fire. Not just a bloody bird, but the fire, which represents the wrath of God that came upon Jesus. Jesus was judged so we can be justified. We are redeemed both because of the blood and because of the wrath of God on Jesus. To say anything less would be an extreme error in doctrine, heresy. But when Jesus suffered on that cross publicly and poured out his blood, yes, poured out his love, is it not alluring to you when we speak about the deliberate demonstration of Christ's love through his sufferings? Isn't it alluring? The promises of the new covenant cup sparkle. Jesus has promises in that new covenant cup that sparkle. They catch your eye, they draw you, and they allure you. What did Jesus say? This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. Can you see it? You know, Solomon gives a warning to the drunkard. He says, do not look at the cup when it is red, when it sparkles and swirls around smoothly. Because to that drunkard, he looks at the red color and he sees that it sparkles. And when it begins to sparkle, there's something in him in a negative way that says, I gotta have it. It's drawing me to it like a magnetic pull. But in a positive way, when you look into the cup of the new covenant and his promises, they sparkle and they begin to draw you to him. You want to come. How sweet does it sound that by the blood of Jesus, you have promises that says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That he's going to write his word in your mind and put it into your heart. That nobody's going to have to say to the neighbor, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Doesn't it draw you when it says that he's going to have mercy on your unrighteousness and that he'll remember your sins no more? What is it that pricks your heart? When I see the blood and I know that what I've done and that I deserve damnation, to see that sparkling promise in that cup that says, I remember your sins no more. And when I feel like I can't know the Lord because of my stiff neck, to hear God say to me, by the power of the blood, you're going to know me from the least of you to the greatest, or you're going to know me. Not only are you going to know me, but the word of God is going to be flesh in you. I'm going to write my word in your mind and in your heart. Doesn't that call you? Doesn't that draw you to Jesus? Now, I want you to get a picture here, the revelation on a picture of Elijah's sacrifice. So it's a picture of the blood of Jesus running over the nations to win over the nations. The blood of Jesus is running over the nations to win over the nations. So Elijah is going to have his sacrifice. And on the top, it's his bloody bull. And underneath is the wood. And underneath that is his altar, which is 12 stones. And underneath that, there's a pit of water. He had a pit dug out. They filled it 3-4 times. There's a pit of water that he put around that sacrifice. I just want you to see the imagery here. The bloody bull on top is a picture of Jesus Christ. And his blood is running first upon the cross because the blood flows from the cross. It was God's design plan. And where does it go first? on the 12 stones, which represent the 12 stones of Israel. Where is the gospel supposed to go first? To the Jews. So salvation comes to the Jews. And then the waters represent the nations. Isaiah prophesied with the rushing of many rushings, with the rushing of the many rushings goes the water of the nations. So nations can represent water. So the blood is coming down from the cross, first upon the Jews and then to the Gentiles. I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus. And then this man, Elisha, prays a prayer with the right heart and with the right heart and the right sacrifice. How do you know he has the right heart? He says, God, send your fire so that they would know that you are the Lord and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. I tell you, that's what was in the heart of Jesus when he went to the cross. That's an exact picture of Jesus' motivation. That they would know, Father, that you are the Lord and you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then the fire of God came from heaven and fell upon that bloody sacrifice. It says it licked up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, the water. It was gone. It's a picture of Jesus Christ in the atonement, both saving us by the blood and by the fire. And the people respond, saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And I believe that will be the anthem. Maybe even around the holy place itself in heaven where the blood is. We'll sing through the ages, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You know, as I'm praying, God shows me in this passage that first this pit that was dug, it didn't have water in it. Then it had water in it, which represents these nations. And then all of a sudden, when the atonement comes, the pit that is full of water is emptied. It's like a picture of the atonement coming down and plundering hell and populating heaven. He emptied that pit by the power of the atonement. Consider with me the last verse about the blood in the Old Testament by the prophet Zechariah, who says, "And as for you, because of the blood of your covenant, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." As for you, because of the blood of your covenant, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Praise be to God. I'm so grateful for the power of the blood and the power of the atonement. And our last point here, I'm going to make it short, is blood attracts fire. Blood attracts fire. Where? When? Well, in Leviticus chapter 9, where the Old Testament sacrifice would have kicked off, the first time that they're doing it, God sends fire from heaven upon the sacrifice or from the altar. It's supernatural. We're not sure where it came from, but it was God. It happened again here in 1 Kings 18. Here's a bloody sacrifice, and God is sending fire from heaven. And it happened again on Calvary, where Jesus Christ opened up his veins for us. And the fire of God's wrath came upon him. The blood attracted fire. Where else does blood attract fire? Well, let me ask you about your doctrine. Does the Holy Ghost come into you before or after the blood of Jesus is on your temple? After. You see, there's something about the born-again believer when the blood touches him that suddenly the Spirit of God is attracted into him. It was only after Christ shed his blood that they had Pentecost. Blood attracts Holy Ghost fire. And I suppose this is why every true evangelist wants to bring blood upon people. They want to bring blood upon people so they're safe. Matter of fact, that was Peter's strategy. He kept saying to the Jews, "You killed the Lord. You killed the Lord. You did it." How about that for boldness? Should we try that on the boardwalk?
Why not?
"You killed the Lord." And finally, the high priest comes to him and singles him out and says to Peter, "Why do you intend on bringing this man's blood upon us? Why is it your intention to bring this man's blood upon us?" And it was his intention for two reasons. One is he wanted them to repent, that they might be saved. That's why we're going out, isn't it? That's why we're called as a body of believers to go out into the highways and byways or the highways and hedges and compel the people to come into the house. We want people to repent. We want people to get saved, get right with God. That's why we're going out, for his pleasure. And the second thing that Peter was trying to prove with these men or to get across his intention was, first, that they would repent and that they would be saved by his blood, but also that they would know the severity of their sin. Their sin killed the Lord. Their sin killed Jesus. They had blood on their hands. But the same could be said of you and me. It's my sin that killed Jesus. It's your sin that killed Jesus. You know, today I think we've lost the severity of sin. Take sin too lightly. New Testament believers have found the grace of God, but they have lost the Old Testament fear of God. It's no more fear of God to keep away from sin. You know, in the Old Testament, you would go to the door of the tabernacle and you'd bring your bull over there and you're all right, life for a life, let's get this blood shed, you know, and I'm going to live because this animal takes my place, right? So go ahead, priest, you do it. No, the priest hands you the knife. And you take that knife and now you have to kill that bull right there at the door of the tabernacle. And maybe some blood splatters upon your garment, but there's definitely blood on your hands. And the blood that I would say might splatter upon your garment would be for your salvation. But the blood that is on your hands is because of your sin. Because of my sin. The wages of sin is death. And our sin has killed the Lord. Let's not take sin so lightly. Of how much worse punishment, it is written, do you suppose? In other words, more than the Old Testament. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose for those who count the blood of the covenant a common thing and insult the Spirit of grace? In other words, you just live like you want. And you count the blood of the covenant a common thing. When the garment comes down from heaven in Peter's vision, he says, "I'm not going to eat those things. They're unclean." It's the same word, common, unclean. When we have cheap grace, we count the blood of Jesus as unclean. It's unclean. That's how you treat God's blood. It's okay. It's okay. Entertainment, it's okay. My language, it's okay. It's not okay. If it hurts the Lord, it's not okay. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose? Do you know what happened to those prophets of Baal? They killed them, all of them. Their blood was shed. Because there's only two things that are going to happen in this life. Either Jesus' blood is going to be upon you, or your blood is going to be upon Jesus. Either Jesus' blood is going to be upon you in salvation, or your blood is going to be upon Jesus in slaughter. How long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you be a foolish virgin and not a wise virgin? How long will you love God and mammon? You can't do both. How long will your heart be split? How long will you only be consecrated with 9 eggs or 10 eggs in your basket when you know he deserves all 12, the full carton of your heart? How long will you linger with something in between you and your relationship with Jesus? If you won't do it for your pleasure, do it for his. I have every intention this morning of drawing you closer to the Lord, both by the terrifying fear of God that's seen in the blood, but also by the alluring love that's seen in the blood. Wasn't he like that bird that suffered such violence from his father in the wrath of God? Because of love, for love's sake, he faced the condemnation of hell. For love's sake, he endured those soldiers slapping him and saying, "Prophesy who hit you." For love's sake, he took the scourging on his back. For love's sake, he was rejected so you could be accepted in Christ Jesus. For love's sake, today he's allowing his cup that is full of blood, the promises, to sparkle in front of you and saying, "You're just one repentance away from me, just remembering your sins no more." He's trying to draw you to himself, attract you to himself, and call you to himself. And I don't personally need you to whisper in my ear about your decision, but I think you should make a decision today with Jesus. Does not his blood and reverence for it demand a decision in your heart for you to say something for him today, even if it's, "Lord, I've came in here, I'm right, I'm actually perfect with you, and I don't think anything's wrong, but I just want to tell you, Lord, I want to respond by saying thank you." As I tell you, if we begin to say thank you 1,000 times in a day, we haven't done it in this age. And in the next age, if we say thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Jesus 10,000 times, we have only just begun. And all we've really done is entered into the same reverence and remembrance that the Father has for Jesus' blood, for he does delight in the Lord's blood. I'm not going to give an altar call, but I want to give you a few minutes to pray, for you to speak to your God. Let us take a minute. You can speak underneath your breath. Feel free to speak out loud. Speak softly, but respond to the Spirit of God. Lord, I know I'm looking at my sin where I'm falling short right now. I can see it. And yes, as a leader in prayer now, but also as something very real, I just want to say I'm sorry, Jesus. Oh, you please forgive me. I want 12 eggs in the cart. And I'm willing to put whatever it is on the side with all these work projects and these other things. And you know what the things that I'm going through, God. Will you forgive me also? Go ahead, speak to the Lord. This is your moment. This is your time. I'm only going to give you about another 30 seconds. You might not pray long, but just be serious with the Lord in these next 30 seconds. Go ahead. Jesus. Lord, we love you, and we invite you to fill us in this place. Lord, I pray that you'd come to the dry and hurting soul right now. Lord, your word says that you'll pour out your spirit in floods on the dry ground. Lord, some of us know we're not where we were 10 years back, 5 years back. Will you please, Lord, send your Holy Spirit in floods upon our dry hearts? Lord, let cups overflow in this place. Lord, you satiate the weary soul and replenish the sorrowful soul. Replenish by your Holy Spirit. Fill with your love, O God. Your calling, Lord, yes, by the fear, but also by the love that is in God. I thank you. And Jesus, I just want to ask for each one here. Your word says, therefore, be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. And I want to pray that each one would have a steadfast heart here, that you would give them the very zeal that you had to go to the cross, to esteem other people better than themselves, and to lay down their life as a living sacrifice, all for the glory of God, for the love of their brethren, for the joy of the Godhead. Will you allow something from heaven to come into them, Lord? Something that would change each member in this congregation, that their families would have to step back and say, wow, there's something different about you. There's a look in your face. There's a glow of love that's radiating from your life. God, thank you. Thank you for hearing this prayer. And God, I just want to ask you to please put it on the heart of people with a solid leading. If they're supposed to be here for prayer on Tuesday, a solid leading, God. And Lord, a solid leading, Lord, if they're supposed to come out here on Saturday to be a part of sharing the gospel to this dying, decrepit world that's headed for hell. Thank you, Father, you're faithful to do it. I ask your blessing on this church, in Jesus' name, amen.
You would stand to your feet as we're dismissed. I'm going to pray. From Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we are yours. This day is yours. Lord, we yield to you and we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth, in us, in this church, in our families, in our homes, in our community, to the glory of God, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. The Lord bless you. If you have any questions about anything that was shared this morning or about the outreach on Saturday, please feel free. As always, we're here to pray with anyone who would like prayer. God bless you.